The Bible reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 3 to 11. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge, by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith, by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines.
Good morning, everyone. How are we doing? Good morning. Great. All right, well, this week we are finishing off this series that we've been running through on the Trinity over this school holiday break. We saw a couple of weeks ago the Father and looked at the idea that he was the initiator and the creator within the Trinity. We looked at Jesus over Easter with a couple of different sermons, actually, where we looked at him as the eternal Son who becomes a man, dies upon the cross, and pays the price for our sins, but that he is now the resurrected Lord, pointing forward to the new creation that God is going to bring. But this morning we look at the Holy Spirit. And help us do so. I've got a little story just to start with. A historical event, if you will. On July 16th, 1969, the Apollo 11 spacecraft blasted into space. And on this ship were two astronauts who were about to become incredibly famous. They were Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, the two guys who got to walk on the moon, the first two people ever in human history to set foot on the moon. Their names have gone down in history. We remember them in movies. There's all sorts of things where we've seen these guys. And yet, it's become an interesting little footnote to history that there were actually three astronauts on that ship that blasted off into space. While Neil and Buzz were setting foot down on the moon, there was another astronaut that remained in the ship that orbited the moon and then picked them back up to bring them home. If not for this third member of the crew, okay, Neil and Buzz could not have done their jobs. They would have been remembered, sure, but they would have been remembered as the guys who got stranded on the moon, you know, suffocated horribly. Right? And yet we've got this third person in the crew who's become a footnote in history, only remembered now, surely, by space nerds and trivia nuts, right? Hands up if you know the third person's name. Yeah, that's what I'd be, about 3%, right? Yeah, good job. Okay, his name, all right, was Michael Collins. All right, there you go, 5 out of 1 away for your trivia. Anyone who put your hand up, I want to be on your team for trivia next year at camp, just, all right. But yeah, Michael Collins, this is the guy, he graduated from the United States Military Academy, he flew F-86 fighter pilots with nuclear deployment capabilities, he went to space twice, he completed a space rendezvous with a different orbiting ship in order to figure out how to make the whole thing work, he did his own spacewalks. When he came back to Earth, which is just an awesome phrase, when I came back to Earth, he became the Undersecretary of State for Public Affairs. He worked at the National Aerospace Museum and became the director there, and then finished up his career, you know, just working at the Smithsonian, one of the most famous institutes of museums in the world. All right, this guy had an amazing career. He did really, really great stuff. But as the third man on the ship, he's been largely forgotten. And I bring this all up to say is that because I think that we kind of do this a little bit when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, some of us would know, we probably know a little bit more about the Holy Spirit than we did about Michael Collins, in that we knew that he exists and we know his name, alright? But beyond that, the details start to get kind of fuzzy for us. What exactly is he? Who is he? But as it turns out, the Holy Spirit is every bit as much God as the Father and the Son. And if not for Him, then everything that the Father and the Son have done for us would still be distant and apart from and separate to who we are. It's through the work of the Spirit that God's mission of salvation is actually completed. And so He is worth learning about. He's worth knowing as God Himself so that we can properly understand the triune God who we worship. So what we're going to do is we've got to deconstruct a little bit. We've got to recognize where our thinking gets a little bit fuzzy when it comes to the Trinity. All right, and so the Trinity, to help us do this, the Trinity is a little bit like this. I couldn't help. All right, we've got the Father, all right, and we've got the Son, and then kind of floating out there is some sort of impersonal force. We've got the Spirit at work. All right, we recognize the Father as a person. We recognize the Son as a person, but the Spirit seems to be this impersonal force. But that's not the biblical view. The Spirit is every bit as much a person as the other persons in the Trinity. Alright? So a really helpful, common diagram, actually, helps us to sort of see or put some shape to this. It helps us to say foundationally true things about the Scripture and not make false statements, too. So the idea here is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. Okay, our God is three in one. One God, three persons in the Trinity. But we need to see from the Scriptures the distinctiveness, if you like, of the Spirit Himself to help us to sort of get in our minds a switch from this impersonal floating thing to a real person. So we see from very early on in Scripture that the Spirit has a distinct place with God and yet apart from God also in one sense. So at least God the Father as we speak about Him here. So then the Lord said, "My Spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. The Lord says, my Spirit will not contend." Okay? God is speaking, and yet He's drawing a distinction between Him and His Spirit, but He's talking about the action that the Spirit makes, namely here, not contending with man forever. And you can see this distinction at different points in the Old Testament. Doctrine of the Trinity, we didn't get there in history until the New Testament, but you can see these little bits and pieces there in the Old Testament where it all makes sense. So Ezekiel can speak this way. "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." He sees this glorious vision, he speaks to it, and he says, "When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. He said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you.' As he spoke, the Spirit came into me, and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." God is acting, the Spirit is the one at work in him. A little bit later again in Ezekiel, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, and He told me to say, 'This is what the Lord says.'" Okay? The Spirit of the Lord, He told me. Not just God, but the Spirit Himself speaking to Him here. Distinctiveness within God. But it's not just the fact that He's distinct that we have to recognize, it's also that He is equal with the Father and the Son. So in the Great Commission here in Matthew chapter 28, we have Jesus speaking and He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." All three together on equal footing. 2 Corinthians 13. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Father, Son, and Spirit being given equal standing with one another. So the Spirit is distinct, the Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son, and the Spirit also has His own person, His personality, if you will. There's stuff that He does that is, again, distinct. So John 14:26. "When the Counselor comes," sometimes that translation will have helper or comforter, something like that. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you," whom Jesus will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, okay, you see all three at work again, "who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit here, sent by the Father and the Son, is the Counselor, the Helper, the Comforter. And what is he doing? He's testifying to the Son. See, this is interesting from a personality perspective, because I think this is one of the main reasons that we often don't talk about the Spirit in the same way, and that is that it's the Spirit's job here to testify to the Father and the Son. The Spirit is not directing attention towards himself. The Spirit is directing attention towards what the Son has done and the glory of both the Son and the Father together. His own desire is not to be the center of attention, to be the one that we look at first, but rather to direct us to what the Son and the Father has done. All right? So are you getting this idea here? He's distinct within God. He's equal with God. And he has his own personality. I really want to, you know, get this idea into our heads here, that he is his own person. To be honest, I toyed around with the idea of changing the scriptures up and just like calling him Bob or something, so you could think, but I thought that might push it a bit too far. But you get the idea, right? He's a person despite this name of the Spirit. And so what does he do then? If he's the Spirit and he is every bit as much a person as the Father and the Son, well, what is it exactly that he does? I'm going to give us five things today. This is not an exhaustive list. It doesn't cover everything, but it gives us a pretty good sense of what it is that the Spirit does. And the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he brings life. So there, at the very beginning of creation, the Spirit is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God's act of creation begins with the Spirit's presence being there. And there's even a hint that maybe the Spirit had something particular to do with the creation of people. So in Genesis 2:7, it describes the creation of people, and it describes them in specific terms, unique to them, where it says, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now it's interesting because oftentimes the word for spirit can get translated as breath, and so there's this kind of wind-breath concept of the Holy Spirit. Now, full disclosure, and I promise I'd tell you this even if I have a friend here who's doing a PhD in the Old Testament and knows Hebrew way better than I am, I promise I would tell you guys this even if he wasn't here. But in this instance, it's a slightly different word here. So the word for breath here is not the normal word for spirit, but conceptually it's just really interesting that when it comes to talking about how life is given to people, it's described in terms of breath, which is an idea very much connected to the Spirit. But even if you don't want to push that too far, we've got lots of other examples of where the Spirit is the one who gives life, particularly when it comes to new life given to sinful people who are dead in their sin. So we read here in Ezekiel, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Going from a spirit of stone, a heart of stone, dead, to a living heart of flesh, it's the Spirit that God gives that makes this difference. Jesus puts it even more directly. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. Those with cold hearts of stone still cannot believe because the Spirit has not yet been given to them. But it is the Spirit who gives life and is our hope. It's there at the beginning in creation. It's there through the Old Testament. Jesus himself says it. And the apostles pick up this idea again when it comes to us being given life. We looked at this just a few weeks ago in Romans 8. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The Spirit is God's way of bringing life to people, there in creation and also in redemption. It's through the Spirit's work that life is given to us. Are you starting to get the sense that this is important? This is somebody who I want to know? That this is not somebody who I just want to be the third man in the ship, but somebody I want to know deeply and intimately. So, first role of the Spirit is that the Spirit brings life. Second role of the Spirit is that He enables us to speak. Again, really interesting this one, looking at the beginning, okay? In the beginning God created, the Spirit of God there, He's hovering over the waters, and then it said, and then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Okay, fun game for you. Okay, don't get too embarrassed, but just fun game for you to play in your seat right now, okay? Try and talk, okay, while breathing in. Have you ever tried this before? Just do it quietly. I won't look, so you don't need to be embarrassed. Just, but I can't actually do both at the same time. Speaking is inherently an act of breathing out. As God's word goes forth, it's impossible that God's breath does not go with Him. The Word and the Spirit are always together. It's the Spirit that enables speech, the breath of God that enables speech. And this isn't just the way that God speaks directly, it's also the way that God speaks through others. So, when we see here a couple of examples in 1 Samuel 10. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power and you will prophesy with them. And you'll be changed into a different person. Prophesying comes with the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel 19. But when they saw a group of prophets prophesying, with Samuel standing there as their leader, the Spirit of God came upon Saul's men, and they also prophesied. When God wanted to speak in the Old Testament, He gave His Spirit so that people may prophesy. And what's interesting is that even though it says now in Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 3 that God has no longer speaks through His prophets but has spoken through His Son, even still the proclamation of all that the Son has done is constantly tied to the Spirit of God. So we read in Matthew, Jesus speaking. On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In a situation where you are persecuted for your faith, in a situation where you yourself will not feel as though you have the words, it is the Spirit of God that will speak through you to proclaim the gospel. Couple more examples from Acts. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Filled with the Spirit leads to proclamation. In fact, Jesus said, right, to the disciples, don't go anywhere, don't try and start this mission of making disciples that I've given to you until the Spirit comes. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God enables us to proclaim the gospel, to speak for God and on His behalf. So first thing that the Spirit does is He brings life. Second thing that the Spirit does is He enables us to speak. Third thing that the Spirit does is that He equips us to serve God. Our passage from our reading. 1 Corinthians 12:3, it begins. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Same idea, right? It's by the Spirit that we proclaim that Jesus is Lord. If you don't have the Spirit, you can't speak that truly. But then he goes on and talks about different gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. He goes on. Now to each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one that is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Should have highlighted that too. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines. You ever noticed that before? Isn't that interesting? That when it comes to the giving of gifts for the common good, for the glory of God, to declare that Jesus is Lord, the one who determines which gifts are given is the Spirit. Now, whenever you bring this passage up in church, there's always people who have questions about, you know, what the different gifts mean and all that sort of stuff, and if you want to talk to me about that later, more than happy to chat. But this morning we're not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, we're talking about the Spirit Himself, the one who gives these gifts, and the reason that He's doing so, which is for the common good of these people. The gifts and talents that you have, whether they match up directly with what we have here in this list, or whether there are other gifts, some of them, you know, listed in different parts of the New Testament, whatever gifts that you have been given, it has been given to you by the Spirit. And it's been given for service to the Lord. The talents and capabilities that you have, we praise the Spirit for, and we seek to use them for the purposes that He has given them to us for. Okay? So, first up, the Holy Spirit brings life. Holy Spirit enables us to speak. Holy Spirit equips us for ministry, for the common good. And one of those common goods, one of the most important common goods that Jesus works in us through the Spirit, is to make us more like the Lord. Alright, we looked at this passage again just a couple of weeks ago. We've been working our way through Romans 5 through 8. But I just want to take a moment as we work up to 8:27, where God declares that His plan is to conform us to the likeness of the Son. Look at how often it's the Spirit that is at work bringing us to that point. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. It should be the flesh, but that's okay. We talked about that a few weeks ago. But by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Skip down just a little bit further. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express, and He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. I'm not even going to get off there, but just think about that for a second. The mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will, and it all builds to this point, which is that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. It is the Spirit who gives us new life. It is the Spirit of Christ that lives within us. We were dead in our sin, but now we have been raised with Jesus. We have been adopted into God the Father's family, yes, through what Christ has done, but that union takes place through the work of the Spirit. He is making us like the resurrected Lord is now, where the perishable becomes imperishable, the mortal becomes immortal. That is the work of the Spirit in us, making us more like Jesus, in spirit and in body, and also, importantly, in the way that we live in this world. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, again, the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's the Spirit who's working change in our hearts. When we love well as Christians, it's because of the work of the Spirit in us. When we are kind, when we are gentle, when we are patient, when we are faithful, when we are self-controlled, these things are the work of the Spirit within us, the one who lives within us, the one that God has sent into this world to dwell within our hearts. I see it in a couple of other places as well, just there for completion's sake, that the hope that we have in the Spirit, love in the Spirit, but you get the idea. All these things is the work of the Spirit in us, making us more and more like Jesus. So the Holy Spirit brings life, the Holy Spirit enables us to speak, the Holy Spirit equips us to serve, the Holy Spirit is making us more like the Lord Jesus. And this last one, often overlooked, but so vitally important for really understanding what the Spirit-filled life looks like, is that the Holy Spirit unites God's people. Ephesians. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Oftentimes, we think about the unity that we have as Christians around the world. We pray and our hearts grieve for what's happened in Sri Lanka recently because we feel a sense of fellowship with them. They too worship Jesus. But our union with Christians around the world, all who claim or who call on the name of Jesus, is much stronger than any political party. It's much stronger than any interest group. It's much stronger than any race, ethnicity, or country that you may claim to be a part of, because the unity that we have is by the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead lives in all who believe in Jesus. This is why it's so important for us to think about the fact that we are a community, that there's no such thing as a lone ranger Christian. You can't do this on your own. It's an impossibility. If you're believing in Jesus, whether you want to be or not, you've been joined to his body and joined to the church. That's the work of the Spirit. So the Spirit brings life. The Spirit enables us to speak. The Spirit equips us for ministry. The Spirit is making us more like the Lord Jesus, and the Spirit is uniting God's people. And when we take all of that together, what does that mean? How does that transform the way that we are to live? And I wish that I had something really, you know, clever or insightful for you guys, but I think that the answer is actually fairly obvious. When we know the Holy Spirit well, when we know him intimately, we become more spiritual. Now I say that, and on one level it is obvious, although I'm fairly sure lots of you are like, I don't know where he's going with this. But the thing is this. In our Western culture, which many of us come from a cultural background here in the West, alright, with a Western sort of enlightenment approach, we're uncomfortable with things of the Spirit. When we get to spiritual things, alright, there's probably lots of people in this room that would be happy to talk about being a follower of Jesus amongst your friends, but if you said, but if I said to you, next time that you're out there, just tell them that you follow the Holy Spirit, you'd be like, seems a little weird, man. Not gonna lie. That one seems odd. And yet, when I talk with Joe, who runs our ESL ministry and occasionally check in with the growth groups and that sort of stuff, our English is a second language guys and that sort of stuff, so often the questions that they have as they read through the Gospels is, hey man, what's up with this spiritual stuff? What's up with these spirits that are at work here? With these demons that are at work? What's the Spirit doing here? With our brothers and sisters that come from Africa or from Asia, there's a much greater appreciation and awareness of what's true, and that is that we live in a spiritual world. And so part, I think, of the reason why, again, we forget about the Holy Spirit as the third person in the shuttle, is because we've sort of been trained by the culture around us to diminish the spiritual. We're comfortable with the idea of God the Father who creates and makes things that we can touch. We're comfortable with the historical Jesus, who there are eyewitnesses of and who there's historical evidence for and all that sort of stuff. Then it gets to the work of the Spirit, and it's like, ooh, that seems a little strange and weird. But the Holy Spirit is distinct amongst God, equal with the Father and the Son, His own person, the one who brings life to us, the one who enables us to speak, the one who equips us for ministry, the one who is making us more like Jesus, and has made us the people of God together. That is the Spirit. Why on earth would we be ashamed or distance ourselves from that? Why would I not declare in the very same breath that Jesus is Lord that I love the Holy Spirit? You know, I'm not stupid. I know that in church world, as, you know, Reformed Protestants, there's some baggage that comes with other church traditions that, you know, seem to lack the Spirit more than we do. And so we sort of, ooh, I don't want to be associated there. But that's nonsense. That's immaturity. That's foolishness. To distance myself from the Spirit because some people haven't done it well? Nonsense. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit, to love Him and give Him glory every bit as much as the Father and the Son, even as it's His desire to point us towards Christ. We honor Him, yes, by recognizing the glory of the Father and the Son. But we need to praise and worship the Spirit and recognize His work amongst us. The gifts that you have been given to you by the Holy Spirit. You are saved and joined to Jesus because of the Holy Spirit. When you ask God to help you in this world, you are not asking for the Father to take on flesh. You're not asking for Jesus to come back early. You are asking for the Spirit to move. All Christians, whether you identify as a spiritual person or not, are Spirit-filled. You can't declare Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God is in you. And it's like so many things with Jesus in this age. We have something truly and completely, and yet there is a greater fullness to come. And the extent to which we are going to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit and know Him, okay, is now, once the Holy Spirit has given us life, a choice and a decision that we make. In the same way that I'm given grace as a gift of God and I'm saved, but then I have to make the decision to put to death those things that belong to my earthly nature. So too, I've been given the gift of the Spirit, but if I'm going to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, that's a choice I've got to make. Now look, when it gets down to what we're really talking about here is knowing God more truly. I'm not suggesting that we've known God falsely if you haven't really embraced this, but it's like finding out something about a friend or a spouse who you walked with for years and then realizing, oh my gosh, there's this whole other part to them. Okay. Wow, you went to New Caledonia when you were 15? I didn't know that. What was that like? Tell me about that. It fits with everything else that I know about this person, but I know them more now. And that, I believe, is the hope of God for us this morning, that we would know Him more truly, genuinely, as the triune God. Holy Spirit, please move in this place. Holy Spirit, fill me today with all that you have for me. Equip me to serve God well today. Holy Spirit, enable me to speak and proclaim Jesus today. Holy Spirit, keep me in the life-giving power which you have so graciously blessed me with. Holy Spirit, keep peace amongst us. When we fight amongst ourselves as Christians, we are going directly against the work of the Spirit. If there is bitterness in your heart to somebody else in this room, if there is unforgiveness, if there is sin between you that you have been unwilling to repent of, you are actively working against the unity of the Spirit. He's joined us together in Christ. There's not to be conflict between us because we have union and unity in Him. The very fact that I'm so sure that most of us this morning were coming in here, I don't know, didn't think we were going to get here. Like, well, I didn't know it was going to be that one of those sermons, James. Reflects just how little we understand. But today is our opportunity to embrace the Holy Spirit. To maybe confess that we've neglected Him. But to be thankful for the grace that we've been given. To be thankful for the fact that we're now in Christ and completely forgiven. That we don't need to be ashamed. that we don't need to be embarrassed, that we can simply say, God, I want to know you more. Please make me a more spiritual person. Make me unashamed of the Holy Spirit in the same way that I'm unashamed of Jesus. And let's do this together. Let's encourage each other to speak of the Spirit and all that he has done, not with embarrassment or awkwardness, but embracing the triune God who we worship above all. Let's pray for it now. Father, thank you so much that you have sent your Spirit into this world. We praise you, God, for the work of Jesus and all that he has done. And we seek to remember it always, but we recognize, Jesus, that the reason that we can confess and declare the glory of your Son is because of the work of the Spirit in our hearts. I pray, Father, that we would become a people more and more filled by your Spirit. That, Lord, we would seek out your ways and your truth, and that we would give the Spirit praise. We praise him, Father, for the life that he's given us. We praise you, Spirit, for the gift of speaking. We praise you, Spirit, for equipping us for ministry. We praise you, Spirit, for making us more like Jesus. We praise you, Spirit, for the unity that we have through your work in our hearts. We lift your name on high, every bit as much as the Father and the Son. And yet, at the same time, we recognize your desire to give glory to the Father and the Son. We thank you for the selfless example that you set for us to radiate the glory of another despite being completely equal with them. Lord, may we be a people who love and honor one another, not worried about ourselves, but living out the unity that we have in the Spirit, declaring the gospel well. And we pray, Father, that as we become a more and more Spirit-filled people, that you may bring others into this place and that by your power we would declare the truth of the gospel to them. And with that in mind, we ask, Father, finally, just for any here who do not declare you as God, Spirit, please work in them. Holy Spirit, minister to their hearts, open them up, so they too may become part of your people. And we thank you for this, in Jesus' name. Amen.